during the holiday season, many people are depressed. In the main, I think you could say they're depressed because they feel like they're a failure. Some way, there's failure involved. Who do you think communicates that message to them? It's not God, is it? It's not God sending a choir of angels to sing, "Failure to the world." He's not sending an angel saying, "Be depressed, for I have tidings from on high." No, it's goodwill toward men. It's good news. Good news. It's joy. Joy to the world. We've got something to be joyful about. But the devil is around. He's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And of course, he's like some animals. Before they devour something, well, first they inject it with some venom to immobilize it so they can eat it at their leisure. Well, that's what the devil tries to do. He tries to inject us with his venom of discouragement, doubt, and unbelief so we'll be immobilized and then we'll sit there and let him nibble on us at his leisure. Isn't that right? Tries to immobilize us with this venom of discouragement, depression, and make us feel like a failure. What is failure? Well, different people might have different definitions. Many people think of failure as things that I don't believe God thinks of as failure. But there are some things that you can be a failure in, and if you do these things, you are a failure. There's one thing you cannot be successful in. It's absolute impossibility for you to be successful at. Totally impossible. There's no chance. It's impossible for you to successfully be someone else. Now, that's the only thing for sure that's impossibility for you to be successful at. And yet, it's a thing that most of us try to do most of the time. Or if we don't live up to someone else and their achievements, we judge ourselves a failure. Have you ever thought about the animals? Consider the birds. Well, think about different animals. There are different animals, aren't there? And do they all act the same? Do they all do the same? They all sleep the same, eat the same, drink the same. No, they're all different. They're all different. The giraffe drinks water a little bit differently than the chimpanzee. They operate differently. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God is creative. He's a creator and He is creative. He makes every snowflake supposedly different. I don't check every one, but I take it on faith that people that have checked, I suppose a bunch, that they're all different. The geometric pattern is a little bit different. Every fingerprint is different, at least as far as I know. No one has ever found two people with the same fingerprint yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." And then let's look in verse 18. It says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased." As it pleased Him. We may not like it. And I'm not blaming the part on God that is our responsibility. But whether you like yourself or not, God is the creator. You didn't design yourself, did you? Now I know, like they say, well, after 40, you're responsible for what your face looks like. And by that, I don't mean how much makeup you've used or how much plastic surgery you can afford. I mean, if you smile most of the time, it's going to produce a different kind of accountant than if you scowl all the time. But basically, we didn't design ourselves. We didn't create ourselves. we might can color our hair a little bit or do this or that, but basically, we're not our fault. God made us different than other people, but it was as it pleased Him. Now, I don't know why that He made you in such a funny way, but that's His business. And we should tell our wives to quit trying to mess up God's handiwork. God has set to members each one of them in the body just as He pleased. So many people feel like they let the devil convince them that they're a failure if they don't win as many people to Jesus as Billy Graham. But the truth of the matter is that God didn't call everyone to be a Billy Graham. But He called us all to be full of joy. He gave us His joy. He gave us His peace. And He said He wanted to fellowship with us. We're called to fellowship with His Son, is what the Bible tells us. And how can we fellowship with His Son? Do you understand that Jesus is the King of glory, the King of kings? Do you understand that He's higher than the president? He's higher than the kings. He's higher than the richest man on earth. And we're called to fellowship with Him. That doesn't mean just work in the vineyard. That means enjoy each other. That means eat and talk together. That's what it means, fellowship. We're called to that. You know what it means to be called? That's like when the phone rings. Well, you don't have to answer. But God wants you to answer. This is a call He's got out to you. You're called into fellowship with His Son. That's God's call. Now, are you going to answer or not? Well, most of the time when we don't answer, we don't want a fellowship, we don't feel like we're good enough, we don't feel like we should, we think we're a failure, we think God's about halfway mad at us. Everybody's not called to be Billy Graham. Every preacher is not called to be Billy Graham. Every preacher, and I sure hope I'm not one of them, but every preacher is not called to be a pastor of a large church or to even to preach to large crowds anywhere. I hope I'm not one of them. But that's the truth. Everybody is not called to do one thing. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Each person is an individual. And we try to squeeze ourselves to fit some other kind of mold, and what we are, we don't fit. We hadn't found our place yet, and so we let the devil easily convince us we're a failure. We're not a failure. God don't make no flops. We may have been operating in the wrong area that God really intended for us to, so we may not be fulfilled and satisfied, and things don't seem to be going so good, but we're not a failure. You're not a failure. Listen to me. You're not a failure because you fail. We fail, but what you are, instead of a failure many times, is you're a trier. Just because you try something and it didn't work, that doesn't mean you are a failure. You wouldn't call Colonel Sanders a failure, but yet he failed many times. Went broke more than once, but he wasn't a failure. Do the record books of history have him down as a failure? No. And that's the way with others, numerous ones we could name. You're not a failure just because you failed once. Rocky didn't lose the boxing matches just because he got knocked down a few times. It's how it comes out at the end that matters, isn't it? How you come out at the end. You may try and not succeed at that attempt, but just because you lose the battle doesn't mean you lose the war, unless you decide to forfeit and just quit. But you cannot be anything but a failure by trying to be someone else. And maybe you've been trying to fit into the expectations of what your mother or your dad or your aunt or someone else has been trying to program you toward, and that's just not you. You know, sooner or later, we have got to realize that although we do have a part to play, and we do have a free will, don't we? And we can decide to do some things or not to do some things. But in spite of all of the courses that you can buy, all the books that you can read, all the tapes that you can get on how to improve yourself, you just don't take a kangaroo and try to make him behave like an elephant. That wasn't God's intention. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be the best kangaroo, the best elephant, or the best whatever. And I'm not calling you an animal. I'm just saying that we're different. You should be the best you can, yes. But you shouldn't try to be something you're not. We've sooner or later got to come to the point of realizing that if God is capable of putting in that goose enough sense to know when to fly south and when to fly north and when to stop and eat, and he didn't have the elephants do that. Can you imagine the elephants migrating on? Wouldn't be as good, would it? It's pretty to see the geese flying around, but the elephants stomping everything down. And that's the way we are as people sometimes. We're stomping around trying to fly, and we just weren't called to fly or to do that specific thing, whatever it might be. We've got to give God credit for putting in us what He wanted in us. And this doesn't mean that we should go through life just lazy and never attempt anything that we don't in the flesh feel like. But there's got to be some balance there to realize that if you're just not comfortable operating in certain areas, you don't seem to have the ability for it. It doesn't seem to work. That maybe that isn't your area of giftedness. And you should be looking elsewhere. I hope you're following me. You can get into trouble by telling people, well, just do what comes naturally. Just do what you feel like. Some people would just sit at home and watch TV and eat and that'd be it. That isn't what I mean. But in a sense, that is what I want to say to you. It should, in a sense, come natural to you. I mean, not that there won't be any effort required, but there should be some kind of a flow. If God wanted Badger to do a certain thing, He gave him the ability to do it. If He wanted me to dig a hole in the ground to make my home in the earth, then He should have given me the ability to do it, shouldn't He? Now, this doesn't mean that you should just sit back and say, well, God, you know my address, you know my number. If you'd wanted me to work, you should have just caused me to be born at the factory. Don't get lame brain on this. Let me share truth with you and without you taking it and going crazy. But the truth is still the truth. There are people that just love, 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 love babies. They even like changing diapers. It's true. There's a few of them. There's some just want more babies than you can count. I mean, they like our orphanage in their home. There are some people that love, that they love the challenge of selling something to somebody. They got a good product they believe in, and they love to go out and meet new people. They love to travel. They love to the challenge of it. And there are others that they would rather be put in solitary confinement with bread and water than to have to knock on the door of somebody that they didn't know. And it's time that we quit either doing it to other people or letting the devil do it to us, putting us in the bondage of guilt. Well, why don't you be like so-and-so? you know, this person that, why don't you? Well, maybe that's not your niche. You're going to be a failure, and it is failure to try to be someone else. You cannot do it, and that's failure in life. That's what failure in life is. If you're not yourself, God sees you as a failure because He didn't design and create you to be someone else. He created you to be you, that you might provide your unique contribution to the mixture of life. You know, one flower can be pretty, but somebody with skill and ability can take a lot of different kind of flowers, different sizes, different colors, and make a beautiful bouquet, and it's all the better, isn't it? And that's the way I think God has done with people. He doesn't just want one little old wallflower over here. He wants to mix it up a little bit, and there be some variety, and keep from getting bored. So God wants us to be a beautiful bouquet. And if we're trying to be a rose and we're a petunia, then we are a failure. God sees us as a failure. Now the devil is going to tell you this. He's going to tell you, well, you're not as rich as this person. If you're not as gifted a speaker as this person. If you're not this as this person, as much of that as this person, as much this as this and this, then you're a failure. But that's not the criteria you judge by. Not if you want to see it the way God sees it. Well, here's another thing that's failure. You're going to be a failure in life, my friend, if you are not thankful. You know why? Because God created you to be thankful, and He created everyone that way. Kangaroos may drink differently than hippopotamuses, but all human beings were created by God to be thankful. The Bible says, be ye thankful. That's a command. That means we can. That means we should. If we're not thankful, we are a failure in life. If you go out and make $1 million this year and every year thereafter till you die, but you're not thankful, you are a failure. And I don't say, somebody may say, well, if I made $1 million, I'd be thankful. No, you wouldn't. You'd go with the same old bad habits that you got right now. If you're in the habit of griping and complaining, you'd gripe and complain if you had $100 million in the bank. Whatever way you act now, that's the way you'd act, only more so if you had more money. If you're not thankful for sunshine and air to breathe, and you say, well, I don't like the pollution. That's just the very thing that I mean. You're focused in on the bad instead of the good. You know, there are people that don't have lungs to breathe like you do, that function right, and they have to be in machines and on hooked up to machines that help them just stay alive. They wouldn't mind if the air is a little polluted, as long as they could just breathe it normally. Oh, yes, there's the bad. There's always the bad. There's been the bad ever since the Garden of Eden got messed up with sin entering in. There's bad. We can choose to look on that side if we want to, or we can choose to look to God. There is a common characteristic of everyone that is unthankful. You know what it is? Satan has diverted their attention. That's a common characteristic of everyone in the world that's unthankful. Satan has diverted their attention from God and what He's like, and His blessings, to the circumstances that are bad. That's basically it. If you look at God and see Him as He is, and His love, and what He's done, what He's doing, you'll be thankful. When you get down on your knees, not that you can only pray on your knees, but I'm talking about serious prayer, you start talking to the Lord, and you really get think about Him and focus in on Him, you start thanking Him. You get your eyes on God and off the problems, well, you get thankful. But when you start looking at the problems, you start looking at, well, somebody else has it better, this, you can get unthankful in a hurry. You start looking at the little annoying, irritating things that come along in life, and what are you looking at? What's the problem? You got your attention diverted. Satan has got your attention on something else other than God, looking unto Jesus, author and finisher of our faith. That's where we're supposed to look to Him. That's Satan's tactic all the time. Try to get your attention off of God and onto a bad thing. Well, the choice is ours. We won't be thankful if we let Satan divert our attention. And as long, I don't care what else you do in life, if you are not thankful, you are a failure. Now, the devil doesn't tell you that, because he wants you to be unthankful. But you are. You're a failure in life. You're a sorry excuse for life. If God created you and all the bountiful blessings He's given and you're unthankful, you're a failure. You know what else? You're a failure. You don't walk in faith. You're a failure. God is a faith God, my friend. And you are a child of God. You receive Jesus as Lord, you're a child of God. That makes you a faith child of a faith God. God's nature is faith. That means your nature is faith. What did I tell you before? Not being yourself is being a failure. If you're not being what God designed you to be, well, then you're a failure, aren't you? If I have a microphone here, instead of amplifying the sound and feeding it to the amplifier so the amplifier can amplify the sound through the speakers, if instead of doing that, well, this microphone decided it wanted to be a fountain and it's squirting water out all the time, you might think, oh, that's a beautiful fountain. Nice flashing lights. Beautiful. Look at how that... It's a failure. It was designed to be a microphone. If it doesn't work as a microphone, it's a failure. It doesn't matter how beautiful a fountain it may look to be. Well, you're a faith child of a faith God. You were designed and created by a faith God to walk in faith. And unless you walk in faith, trust in God, then you're a failure. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go out here and act squirrely. God doesn't act squirrely, and He walks in faith. Jesus came to the earth and showed us what God is like, and He walked on this earth for quite a few years in human form, and He didn't act squirrely. He acted different than a lot of the other people around Him. But everybody didn't shy away from Him and, oh, there's that spiritual idiot. Oh, I don't want to be around him. No. The children, the sinners, everybody but the religious people who were threatened by Him, telling people the truth that was setting them free. Everybody else, they liked to be around Jesus. They didn't think, well, here's some nincompoop idiot that is, oh, I don't want to be around this guy. He is so crazy. What an idiot. You walking in faith, although sometimes you're certainly going to do things that Jesus told them to roll away the stone from Lazarus' grave, and certainly everybody was saying, hey, that was the same thing I was thinking about. I was just planning to do that myself. Jesus, you know, beat me to the punch. No, there weren't any like that. There were a few then that were saying, hey, what are you doing? So, yes, you will sometimes be swimming upstream while the other dead fish are just floating downstream. But it doesn't mean that you have to act like an idiot to walk in faith. Jesus walked in faith, didn't He? Whatever He did pleased the Father. We know that without faith it's impossible to please the Father. So He walked in faith. And that's your nature. You're a child of the living God. He's a faith God, isn't He? He operates by faith. In the beginning there was God, and He began to speak and things changed, and that's why things are created, because God spoke them into being. So you're a failure if you're not true to what you are, and you are a faith being. I've told you before that if all you're walking in faith for is just to please yourself or just to get yourself a better car or feeling better, whatever, you may run out of steam. because you make value judgments, and sometimes it's going to get to the point where you think, look, I'm comfortable enough in this car, it's still running, I'm tired of standing in faith. It's easier for me. In other words, you decide what will please you more is to just accept what you have and not continue to stand in faith. Because how many of you know that the devil is out to steal your faith and to get you off of your faith? And that's why the Bible, of course, tells us things like having done all to stand firm, resist the devil in faith and all that. Hang on tight to your faith, because they're going to try to knock it away from you. So, if you really expect to be successful in faith, you're going to have some higher motivation. And this is what it is. It's to please God. It's to do His will. We don't walk in faith just so we can improve our situation. We walk in faith because that is God's will, and we were created to walk in faith. That's the way we work best, is when we walk and talk in faith. That's what we're designed to do. And so that's what we're going to do. Because we want to be a success in life, don't we? You know, there's a lot of people that are going after things that they think will make them a success in life. And then when they get them, they think, is this all there is? I must have taken the wrong road somewhere back down the line in life. Well, the things I'm talking to you about today are things that you won't ever regret. You won't ever get to the end of your days on earth and say, well, I wish I'd have went a different direction. You'll always be happy about this. No, there will be times when the devil try to make you think, just like he did David, well, there's some wicked over there. They're prospering. They're doing good. You're out here hiding in a cave. You love God. You worship God. You're walking in faith. It isn't working out. Why do the wicked prosper, David says. Well, how many of you know that when you read a book, sometimes if you just open it up to the middle, that things are different than they are at the end? It's what happens at the finish line. It's the way the thing turns out that's really vitally important. We either walk in faith or we are a failure. Now notice, see, this has been developing in my thinking for some time, getting clear, but what we've allowed our culture and things to force upon us is the thought that we use our faith to succeed. But it's really the other way around. When we're walking in faith, we are succeeding. A lot of people say and think, well, it's not how you play the game that matters. It's whether you win or lose. And that's kind of a contradiction to what I was saying, because I was saying it's who wins the horse race, how it turns out, a finish line that matters. Well, that's true. It's the way things turns out. But I tell you this, if the horse runs the best, he win. So it's not a real contradiction. It just is if you applied everything literally all the way. We cannot judge, and God does not judge just by how the thing turns out. He judges by how you go and your motives, doesn't He? He judges your motives too. So it is important how you play the game. You end up with the most money, but you got it by cheating. Doesn't count in God's eyes, does it? Not that money necessarily counts that much with Him anyway, but I'm just talking about something that we can understand. We've got to play the game by faith. The game of life is to be played in faith. And if we do it any other way, it's wrong. If you do it wrong, you approach it wrong, your motives are wrong, it's wrong. It turns out wrong. That's what Jesus taught us. Two wrongs don't make a right. I know that's not scripture, but that's the essence of what He's saying, is you can't take something bad, make something a bad action, bad attitude, and make something good about it. Your motive, inner motive, is important. If you don't walk in faith, you're a failure. It doesn't mean that you're a failure if you walk in faith and you don't see the manifestation of your faith tomorrow. That doesn't mean you failed. That's what the devil wants us to believe, though. We believe for that loved one to come to full knowledge of the Lord and to walk with Jesus and to be saved from going to hell and to know and love and serve God. And they haven't yet. What do we think? Well, listen, you know, I didn't pray enough. You know, I'm a failure. I raised this kid and look at him. You are a failure right then because you just got out of faith. You got out of faith, so you failed. But the devil didn't tell you that. He's telling you that you're a failure because you haven't seen a manifestation of the faith, but in who you having faith in. Well, our faith is in God. So just keep your faith in God. As long as God is God and God is faithful, you keep your faith in Him and He's going to keep working and things are going to eventually turn out. It may take a while for Isaac to be born, but he's promised and he's coming. Some babies take 9 months, some take 25 years, but if God says they're coming, they're coming. Doesn't matter. And speaking of babies, that brings us to our next point. What is failure? It's not raising up children. Now, before you draw any conclusions, I'm not talking about natural children. What is raising up children? Well, it's replicating, reproducing yourself. Now, there's two ways to raise up children. Either you can have them yourself, or you can adopt them, right? I'm not saying having children. I'm saying raising up children. You are a failure in life if you do not reproduce yourself spiritually. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be the evangelist Billy Graham necessarily, but you can take somebody else's child. Just like in the natural, you can adopt it. You are responsible. It doesn't matter what else you've done on this earth. If you leave this earth without raising up someone else to take your place, you're a failure. You're a failure. I don't care if you gave $10 million to build a church building. You're a failure. You failed. Because God created us. Again, we're back to, and all of these things go back to the number one point. You're not being yourself. You're not fulfilling what God created you to be. And God created you with the ability to reproduce. Now again, I'm referring this to spiritually because this is what is really important. What do I mean? I mean that you taking the responsibility to helping someone else grow spiritually and learn to walk with the Lord and to learn to do the will of God to take your place. You're not going to live here on this earth forever. God had a plan in the beginning how to populate the earth. He gave the command to man, be fruitful and multiply. And the same thing is His plan spiritually, how that His kingdom was supposed to grow. The exact same plan. We were to be fruitful and multiply. We were to reproduce ourselves and someone else. We were to clone ourselves. Not exactly that everybody will have the same color of eyes. We do wear their hair the same way. That's what Christianity, to a large part, they've tried to clone people. All right. Have your hair all the same length, your clothes all the same color, your shoes all the same kind, your ties all, everything identical. That isn't God's intention that everyone be identical. But it is His intention that we raise up children. If we don't, we fail. You say, but oh, I just don't know that much. No parent does. Do they? How many of you that had your first child in the natural, I'm talking about flesh and blood, you were an experienced, trained, automatically capable, know-it-all parents? No. But somehow you managed, they managed, right? Why did you manage? Because you had to, that's why. Well, in the spiritual, a lot of us have had the opportunity to let fear rule us and think, oh, I can't do anything. So I'll sit back here in the corner. I don't want to be involved. Basically, raising up children involves being around them some, doesn't it? That's just kind of it. You just kind of stick around them and watch them. If they start getting into trouble, well, you do what has to be done. Well, that's the same way that we're talking about here, raising up children spiritually. There are people out there, baby Christians, people that don't know the Word. They haven't grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord very much. Say, but oh, I'm not a Bible teacher. I can't teach them. You know, in the natural, most parents don't do all the teaching of their children, do they? They let them go to school and college and trade school and whatever, don't they? They don't think, well, just because I don't know everything in the world about everything, I'm not going to have children. But you take the responsibility, you take the oversight, you see that somehow or another they're enabled to go and get that, whether it's just you tell them, well, get out there and do it or else, or whether it's you paying for them to go, right? You've got that responsibility, that oversight. That's the same way it is. Now listen, folks, I'm serious about this. This isn't something you delegate. Okay, I pay my money and the preacher does it. No, you don't pay me money to have your natural kids. I mean, you take care of that responsibility yourself. It's something you do. Well, this is the same way in the spiritual. You got to do it, friend. I just can't do it. I'm just not comfortable around people. Well, there's somebody else out there that you can help that's not comfortable around my kind to be comfortable with you, and you be comfortable with them, and you can help them. How can you help them? Well, do I have to give instructions? Do I have to give instructions on how to people to have raise their kids? You're supposed to have that built in. You're supposed to have a desire there. We let the fear of the devil and inferiority and the devil making us feel like we couldn't do it stop us. But what you can do is find one that's already born, that's out there in misery and defeat, not walking with God, and you can help them. Oh, I invite them to church. They wouldn't come. We'll invite them for supper. Well, I did, and I tried to preach to them, and they just said, I don't want to hear that. Can you imagine? Hey, Walter, we're going to have my children over for supper tonight and raise them. Then I can go on in my life. Hey, you don't just have them over for supper one night and raise them. There's more to raising children. It takes more time. You can't expect just to cram it down their throat in one easy lesson. There's somebody out there that you know, and if you don't, well, then you go get your own. You have your own baby. Say, but well, I'm just not too good at that. Well, pray. I don't know how to pray. That's why you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You pray in tongues. Say, Lord, who do you want me to zero in on? Then you zero in on them, and you pray every day for them. And God deals with them, and you're available to be a messenger. You get them born again, and then what you do is you send them to a good church and forget it. Well, that's what we've done. That's why we haven't been multiplying like we should. No, you don't just send them to a good church and forget it. You raise them up. That doesn't mean that you're going to just force your will on them any more than you can do that to your children, especially after they get about 1 year old. It's harder to force your will on them after they get that old. But you're there available to give input, to encouragement, prayer, to give them a tape, to suggest a book. It's just like with natural children. You can't just cram it down their throat. Even though you know what their need is, you can't just, sometimes they've got to learn some things on their own, but you're sure they're watching and praying and supporting. If you don't raise up children, my friend, you're not a success in life. If you do these things, you are a success. No matter how much money you have in the bank or what else, if you do these things, you are a success. And it doesn't mean that you have to have 49 children you're raising up. Most of us can't handle that many at once anyway. Can we? One or two or three is plenty for most people. And it's probably the same way spiritually. It doesn't mean that you have to go up to your child and say, "Hey, look, I have adopted you. You're my responsibility, and from now on, I will tell you what to do." Have a little sense, please. Do you think some other Christian is going to be real happy to know that you think, "I'm superior to you. I know everything and you know nothing, and that's why I'm going to teach you"? No, they don't want you to come on like that. Neither does your teenager. It's the truth. You know more than they do, but if you tell them, it's not going to work, is it? What you've got to do is just be friendly. Just be available. You don't have to write them a letter and say, "Hey, I'm going to see that you're raised up spiritually." Just pray. Just be there. Don't just leave it to chance. You don't just leave your children a chance. Maybe they get fed, maybe they don't. They don't come to supper for breakfast or dinner for a few days. You don't worry about it. You just say, "Well, you know, the pastor, he'll probably feed them." Are you listening to me? You take a responsibility. You take the oversight for your children. They don't show up for a meal. Boy, you call them. "Kids, get in there!" Now, you may not be able to do that exact same thing with the spiritual and just call them and say, "Ah, get in here." But you make sure that they eat. You make sure that they keep going along the line toward Jesus instead of anything else. Well, what if they don't want to? Well, sometimes the kids don't want to eat their oatmeal, but you tell them it's good for them. And you tell them how that when you were a little baby, you ate your oatmeal, and look how you've grown up now. And you talk them into it. Well, you can't go to somebody and say, "Well, now look, if you want to grow up to me, a super successful Christian, well, you got to do this." You can't put it in those exact same words, but you should use the same principle, and you tell them, "Look, I had problems too. There were times in my life when I felt like God wasn't hearing my prayers, and what was the use of this Christianity, and why even go to church, and I'd stood in faith until I was just sick and tired of it. Those things happened to me too, but I'll tell you what I did. When I felt like giving up, I didn't, and things turned out. God came through. God took care of me." That's what you tell them. See, it's the same principle. Tell them, "Well, I ate my oatmeal, now I grew up." You have to reassure them. Well, if nobody's there to reassure them, what are they going to do? Well, probably just go off and not eat their oatmeal and just die. We could go on about that quite a while. But I think you get the point. Some way or another, in your lifetime, you've got to replace yourself spiritually. There's got to be somebody you can look back and point back and say, "My living made a difference. The kingdom of God did go forward. I didn't have a net minus effect on the kingdom of God. I left and the kingdom of God went down." You don't have to have a million babies, but you need to have at least one you raise up. One final point. Your failure in life if you don't obey God. Now, many people, this is not a hard one, just listen. Many people judge themselves to be a failure. Again, we're back to being yourself, not being yourself. is the only sure way to be a failure. But most people don't judge that way. They think, well, maybe I should have gone to China as a missionary. No, instead of being a ditch digger, maybe I should have. You're a failure if you didn't obey God. But if you don't know that He's told you to do something, well, then you're not disobeying. So I'm telling you this to stop the guilt, not to increase the guilt. The devil can give you enough guilt without God and I helping him. If God told you to go to China, well, then you better start getting ready. But if you just had some kind of an idea, or somebody prophesied to you, or you had a dream, or you saw in the clouds it said China, that doesn't necessarily mean. I mean, God might confirm some things with some other things like that. But if you don't know you're supposed to go to China, I have news for you. You're not supposed to go. If you don't already know you're supposed to go, you're not supposed to. Now, that's today. Tomorrow is a new day. And life can change, can it? I mean, can't God tell you to do something 30 years from now that He wants you to do then that He hasn't told you to do today? It'd be stupid for Him to tell you to do it today if He didn't want you to do it for another 30 years, wouldn't it? You're a failure if you don't obey. But most people let the devil talk themselves into thinking that they're a failure just because they haven't done what someone else has done. Well, I'll tell you how to be a failure is try to do what that someone else did without God telling you to do it. Then you would fail. You know why? Because you wouldn't be obeying. If God wants you to be digging that ditch and you're over there in China, you are in the wrong place. You are a failure because you're disobeying. You see, the devil doesn't really tell us what real failure is, so that's why I decided that I would tell you what real failure is. Real failure, from God's point of view, is when you're not yourself, you're not thankful, you're not walking in faith, you're not obeying, and you don't raise up somebody to replace you. You don't raise up children. That's what real failure is. What most of us are plagued with a guilt over most of the time isn't failure at all in God's eyes. We're walking in faith, and we hadn't got the manifestation. We're succeeding that very second. We don't have to wait till we get the manifestation to be succeeding. God sees us as succeeding because we're doing what we're supposed to right then. If we're obeying what He's plainly told us to do, you say, oh, but I've missed it. Hey, that's why the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God put in a fail-safe way in here. So if we do miss it, He can still fellowship with us. We can get rid of the sin, shut the door to the devil, and we can answer the call that God gives us. Call to fellowship with His dear Son.